for proclaiming the word of the Lord and for reminding us of the wonderful promises we have. We got to do that with do that all the time, don't we? We need to remind each one of the wonderful promises in God's word so that we can live by faith and have strength and courage. Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause, and you have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He is established on his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done, for he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore a cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. Well, I witnessed a strange thing when I went through the state of Iowa. Anybody know where Iowa is? Do you know your geography? The west side of Wisconsin. There's an interesting thing that used to go on in Iowa. You may not know about it, and they don't do it anymore, but at one time they did. They did it during every basketball season. And that is, did you know that in Iowa high school basketball, they used to have 6 players on a team? Isn't that the silliest thing you ever heard? Well, it gets even stranger. Only 3 of the girls get to play offense, and 3 of the girls play defense. That means that when there's a total of 12 players on the court at any given time, only half of them actually playing. The other 6 are standing at half court cheering their teammates on. You might look at that and at first glance, you might think your eyes are playing tricks on you. But it's true. There's 6 players on a team. 12 players on the court at one time. You know, it's sad to report that they don't do that anymore. They decided that they wanted to be with the rest of the 49 states. And so now they all do 5-on-5 basketball. And I think we're a little worse off because of that. It was unique. And maybe they had something there. You see, what if a girl that excels at scoring... She used all of her energy up on defense. She should just be playing offense because that's what she's good at. What about the girl who cannot catch or shoot the ball at all, but she can play really good defense? There was a place on the Iowa basketball team for her. Well, enough about basketball. How does this relate to God? Simply this. God is both our best defense and he's our best offense. And we can plainly see this from Psalm chapter 9. My enemies turn back. They stumble and they perish before you. That, my friends, is good defense. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You blotted out their names forever. Defense. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. It has uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. Now that's defense. That is like full court press on the basketball court. Dear Christians, I ask you this morning, are you feeling downtrodden? Do you feel like Satan wants to take you behind the woodshed and show you a thing about what it means to be discouraged and defeated? Are you buying into the world's lies and schemes that if you're not accumulating more and more, then really you're nobody? How about this? Are you reluctant to enter the fray because you're afraid that... That Satan and his angels will buffet you and battle for your neighbor's soul? Will you do that? A lot of times we're too much into self-preservation. We're too much into our own schedule, our own comfort. Are you dead set on fighting for your rights when the Lord says in Scriptures that we need to turn the other cheek and forgive one another? Or how about this one? Do we drag our feet when it comes to fellowshipping with other Christians? For fear that we might be called upon to give a testimony, to give a witness to God's loving mercy and goodness in our lives. David writes in Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I will praise you, O Lord. I will tell of your wonders. If David is not holding back, why should we? C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, writes, it is our duty to praise the Lord. Let us perform it as a privilege. There is true praise in the thankful telling forth of others of our Heavenly Father's dealings with us. We need to share when God breaks into our lives. We need to share with others to encourage them. The other day, I was talking to someone. They were short of money. They said, I'm going to pray for you, brother, right now that you will go find some money. You need money. You know what he reported a day later? I found money when I was cleaning my room. Twice what we prayed for. I prayed for $50. He found $100. That was neat. It just is a reminder how God answers our prayers. C.H. Spurgeon continues, gratitude for one mercy refreshes the memory so that we can speak of 1,000 more. This is our eternal work, for there can be no end to the showing forth of all God's deeds towards us in love. If we consider our own sinfulness, our own nothingness, we must feel that every work of God, whether it's preservation or forgiveness or conversion or deliverance or sanctification, these are the works God works through us. And it is a marvelous work. And we are to tell one another. The problem is we're too busy listening to the enemy when we should be praising God. Don't listen to the enemy. He's only out there to get in our head and to trash talk to us and to tell us how weak we are. His goal, the enemy's goal, is to get our focus off the Lord. He wants us to dwell on the things that we don't have or the things that we're stuck with. These things, it only breeds discontent and unbelief. Don't listen to him. Call on the Lord. He is our best defense when it comes to the spiritual warfare that constantly wages in our lives. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, a lot of times people think their enemy is their co-worker or their boss or maybe even a child-parent friction there. We think they're enemies. But in fact, it's a spiritual enemy that is our enemy. My former pastor always wanted to write a book, and he wanted to entitle it, They Are Not the Enemy, speaking of his congregation. He said, they're not the enemy. It's Satan that wants to get in there and raise strife and conflict. Notice that the very nature of our enemy makes God our best defense. Because it says in Ephesians that our enemy is invisible and he's dark and he's spiritual. But God, he is also eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. And it says in Scriptures that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. So we praise God for that. He is our best defense. Just like on the Iowa girls basketball team, they take the three best defenders, and that's what they do the whole game, is defend the basket. They don't have to worry about passing or shooting, anything like that. Has anybody ever seen Iowa girls basketball when they did that? Oklahoma did that too for a while? I think there's another team out east, too, that used to. New Hampshire or one of those schools, but states. I know it's easy to look around, to get discouraged, to get swept up with the idea that things are completely out of control in the world. Laws now are being passed that seemingly do more harm than good. Countries are falling into civil unrest. The world is battling natural disasters. Culture and religious clashes are causing countries to wonder what is their identity anymore. And personal tragedies are hitting closer to home, it seems like. All we have to do is read the paper and see where our young people, if they are lonely, if they are hopeless, if they don't have purpose, they get this crazy idea that they no longer want to live on earth. When we hear tragedies like this, what do we want to do? We want to run and take cover, don't we? We don't want to deal with that. We want the dark clouds to pass, and we want the bright, shiny sun to come down, and we want everything to be good. But the truth be told, that's not going to happen anytime soon. In fact, the Bible says that it's going to get a whole lot darker before it gets light out. You don't have to read too far in the Scriptures, especially Matthew chapter 24, and we read about the ominous clouds that are forming on the horizon. There's wars and rumors of war, nations rising against nation, famines and earthquakes and persecution, false teachers and an increase of wickedness. This is what the Bible says. We can read the Bible and understand that. We can even actually go out and experience. We see it. Not that long ago, I read about a couple who was going to bring a lawsuit against a doctor and a hospital because they experienced what they called a wrongful birth. We heard of wrongful death before. But no, they wanted to sue the hospital for wrongful birth. The couple said that they were not fully informed of the chances of their child to be severely handicapped. And they said if they would have known ahead of time, they would have carried out an abortion instead. Therefore, they figured that the doctor and the hospital, they were at fault for the birth and must be held responsible. When we hear stories like that, we just want to yell at the top of our lungs, "What's wrong with humanity?" When we hear stories like this, we can be thankful that we can run to the Lord for His refuge. Troubles are certainly brewing. But the Scripture says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And so we need a good defense. But we also need a good offense. And again, the Lord comes to the rescue. It says in verse 4 of Psalm chapter 9, "You have upheld my right and my cause. You sat on your throne, you judged righteously. The Lord reigns forever. He's established His throne in judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the people with justice." That is offense. He's not sitting idly still. He is moving in our behalf. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. Offense. Has any of you here ever seen the movie The Bear? It's almost like a silent film. There is no speaking in it. All we do is we have a cameraman following the life of a grizzly bear out west. The movie captures the life of a grizzly bear and cub and the trials it faces as it grows up. The first major hurdle is to overcome the loss of the grizzly bear's mother, who accidentally has a large boulder fall on the mother bear, and she dies. So now the bear, this little baby bear, is faced with starvation and struggle for survival. Well, as towards the end of the movie, we see it looks like finally the bear is getting old enough where it's actually going to survive. But then it runs into a very strong predator in the mountain lion. And it looks like the mountain lion is finally going to get the best of him. And this little bear, who's starting to grow and is much bigger now, finally finds the voice it needs. It needs to growl to get this mountain lion away. And so the bear stands up on its hind legs and puts out his paws and growls, and to his amazement, the mountain lion runs away. Well, then the grizzly bear turns around and looks behind and sees another large grizzly bear behind it. That's what scared the cat away. But you see, this is a good illustration for helping us understand what it means for the Lord to uphold the Christian's right and cause, and and for God's promise that He gives to each of us, that He will not ignore our cry to Him. In light of Scripture, it makes sense that it's His righteousness that is going to help us. It's not ours. It's not anything we do. It's God's. He will defend it. He will defend His name to the very end. And if we attach our name to His, then we too will experience God's victory. The needy will not always be forgotten, verse 18 of Psalm number 9. Nor the hope of the afflicted will ever perish. We always have hope when our name is attached to God's and His righteousness. We can always have hope that the Lord will not forget us, even when we have those feelings like, where are you, God? It's because God's own name is at stake. And when we attach our name to His, we will have the victory. There may be setbacks. There'll be heartaches. There'll be trials. There'll be tribulations. But there's no separation from our God, our Savior. Ultimately, God's people, you and me, we will experience the answered prayers that David prayed way back in Psalm chapter 9 when he said, "Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation." It has been the Father's plan from the very beginning that His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, would give His life for a ransom of many, for many. In other words, God rescues His creatures. Us, we are His creation, and He has provided a way for us to be reunited to His Father in heaven. Jesus Christ took the punishment we deserve so that we can go free. We can live free. We can serve and love God freely. But we often shrink back from our responsibility. Our responsibility is really twofold. It's worship and witness. This is what Beth was talking about. The proclamation and the promise. They are two indispensable traits that we as Christians should be characterized in our life. David writes, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart." That is the praise part. "I will tell of all your wonders." That is the witnessing part. It's like the two parts of the team. There's the defense. There's the offense. Worship and witness. Two indispensable character traits of the Christian. Why are they indispensable, you ask? Because these activities lead us into the very presence of God, and there we find our great defender. My enemies, they turn back, they stumble, they perish before me. We have that defense, and we find mercy and life. That's the offense. "Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises and rejoice in your salvation." This is precisely what God has done in Jesus on the cross. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus records, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words, believes in Him who has sent me, has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He will be crossed over from death into life." Now I know that some of you today may not relate to sports very well. Maybe you say to yourself, "Well, I don't like to watch sports, and quite frankly, I don't play sports. So the analogy of sports, well, that doesn't really connect with me." Well, that's okay, because you know what? Life is like sports. If you live life, if you do life, you understand sports. Because just like sports, life has its players and spectators. We're all players in the game of life, aren't we? There's the spectators. All heaven watches to see what transpires on earth, what God's will is. And they long to see what is going on. There's always rules and there's penalties in life, aren't there? We can follow those rules. Number one rule, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But there's penalties and consequences when we get off track. There's violations and flags thrown. There are half times and timeouts in our life. Times when we have to sit back and reassess what are the priorities of our lives. There are preseason and regular season in life. There's childhood, adulthood, there's parenthood, grandparenthood. There's even that time when our lives wind down and we wait for the Savior's call. There's also victories and defeats. There's victories and celebrations. There's defeats and there's grieving in life. Just like on the basketball court sometimes. But when we're a Christian, and here's the one difference between sports and life, and that is if we're Christians, we know the outcome. We know the final score. We know we're going to win. We know we're going to have the celebration and the victory feast. And it's a one-time thing. It's not like we have to wait right away in the next week, prepare for another battle. The battles will be done. Our victory is complete. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which is God, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So through it all, we worship and we witness, and we call on God to be our best defense and our best offense, and our victory is secure. Amen.